Dear Lord, we ask that you please come and fill this temple, fill the temples that you have made us. We thank you for your graciousness. We ask that you bless our time together this evening, our reflection, our prayerful search, that we might come closer to you and have a deeper sense of who you are and how much you love us. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so it's been a couple of weeks. Our little journey here together was interrupted. And it will be further interrupted because installment number 4 will be the first Thursday of December because of scheduling conflicts. It's all my secretary's fault. The secretary that I don't have. So this evening, Gospel of John, Close Encounters of the First Kind. Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman. So you may recall, several weeks back, we began by looking at the prologue of John's Gospel. Great contemplative vision, the revelation of the second person of the Trinity. And from the prologue of John, you may recall, we moved to a first encounter, the encounter with Nicodemus. So we went from the prologue of John, in which is revealed the Word, the true light which enlightens everyone, the Word become flesh, who gives the power to become children of God. From that, we move to the encounter with Nicodemus, who represents, as we saw, the intelligence, the mind of Israel, whom Jesus seeks to enlighten, and to whom Jesus seeks to reveal the mystery of divine rebirth. And of course, in between the prologue and the encounter with Nicodemus, which occurs in chapter 3, you will notice that there are a few other important encounters. John the Baptist, the first disciples, John, Andrew, Simon Peter, Philip, and Nathanael. Of course, you have all the guests at the wedding feast at Cana. Jesus' first ministry is going to a party. It's great. And then, of course, all the wonderful, happy people in the temple when Jesus comes to do his spring cleaning. So a few encounters between the prologue and Nicodemus. And now we're going to jump from chapter 3 to chapter 4. But before we do so, I think it's important to underscore something which I think might help us as we read, as we explore this particular encounter. What's interesting is at the beginning of the first series of encounters, so starting with John the Baptist, the first apostles, the wedding feast at Cana, what occurs at the temple in Nicodemus, John the Baptist offers a testimony to Jesus, the beginning of all that series, in which he twice designates Jesus as the Lamb of God. So John the Baptist thus designates Jesus as the one awaited by Israel to be offered as a sin offering. As we read in Isaiah, and he basically takes up what Isaiah says, if I may read from Isaiah chapter 53, this first testimony of John the Baptist reiterates this. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, or as a sheep before the shearers, he was silent and opened not his mouth. If he gives his life as an offering for sin, he shall see his descendants in a long life, and the will of the Lord shall be accomplished through him. Because of his affliction, he shall see the light in fullness of days. Through his suffering, my servant shall justify many, and their guilt he shall bear. Therefore I will give him his portion among the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty, because he surrendered himself to death and was counted among the wicked. And he shall take away the sins of many and win pardon for their offenses." So that's the first testimony of John the Baptist. Then you have this first series of encounters. Interesting. In the light of which we have these first series of encounters. And after the first series of encounters, after Jesus' long discourse to Nicodemus, we find John the Baptist again. And the order of the gospel is probably not entirely haphazard. We find John the Baptist once again at the end of chapter 3. And in the midst of this controversy over ceremonial washing, John the Baptist's disciples approach him, and they're unsettled by, you know, this Jesus guy who's over here also baptizing, and they're trying to figure out what's happening. And that becomes the opportunity for John the Baptist to offer another testimony to Jesus. And if I may read that very end, towards the end of chapter 3, it's very important because this testimony will precede a second series of encounters. And these encounters, I believe, are in the light of this second testimony. So we read in chapter 3 of John's Gospel, verse 25 to 30. "Now a dispute arose between the disciples of Jesus, of John, and a Jew about ceremonial washings. So they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, here he is baptizing, and everyone's coming to him.' John answered and said, 'No one can receive anything except what has been given him from above. You yourselves can testify that I said that I am not the Messiah, but that I was sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The best man who stands and listens for him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made complete. He must increase, I must decrease.'" Very interesting. So John the Baptist offers another testimony. He designates Jesus as the bridegroom. The first testimony, the Lamb of God. This second testimony, the bridegroom. It's actually quite moving, this dialogue between John the Baptist and his disciples. He tells the disciples, "Now, don't worry. I mean, chill out. He's the bridegroom. I'm just the best man. He is the one who comes to betroth. I'm here just to facilitate the betrothal. And I stand and listen for him, and I rejoice at his voice." It's really quite moving. It's very selfless. Just the joy of hearing his voice. I don't need any recognition. I don't need a paycheck. I don't need anything but to hear his voice. And my joy is made complete. Talk about being totally turned towards and focused on Jesus. Quite amazing. So he declares Jesus the bridegroom who must increase. And he knows in the process his joy will increase. And he must decrease. It's what we call poverty of spirit. Poverty of spirit, the first of the Beatitudes, which opens us mysteriously to the joy of the bridegroom. So it's not too far-fetched, I don't think, as I just suggested, to consider this second testimony of John the Baptist to be the light in which we are to read this subsequent second series of encounters. That may sound a little surprising. It's actually quite interesting because the next three encounters here, we have the Samaritan woman, we have the royal official, and we have the gentleman who is quite ill at the pool, Bethesda. It's interesting because these persons whom Jesus will now encounter are outside the parameters of the chosen people. So one would expect just the opposite to occur, that Jesus, as bridegroom, would come to encounter the chosen people, and then he would move beyond that circle as Lamb of God to encounter the Gentiles. That's what one would probably expect. That's what I would normally expect. You would have intimate love for those inside the circle, and then you'd have mercy for those, you know, who can't get their act together and are outside the circle. It's not how Jesus views it. It's really quite amazing. It's very striking. It reveals to us Jesus' heart. It reveals to us Jesus' intention and perspective. It's the bridegroom who goes in pursuit of those beyond Israel. And what is revealed is the gratuitousness and the haste of love. Jesus comes to love. And love knows no boundaries. Love knows no limits. As we read in verse 34 of this very chapter 3, God does not ration his gift. God does not ration his gift. And love, as we know, as most of us know, is in a hurry.